Amen. Well, today we are wrapping up our sermon series, Adjust, the story of Elijah. We've been studying the prophet Elijah now for several months. Many of you have been part of this study for a while. Some of you are new this morning, and unfortunately, we're at the tail end of our study. We have made our way through the Old Testament books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Every time Elijah was mentioned in one of those books, we have read and studied and dug a little deeper into the text. And today marks the final time that Elijah is mentioned in the book of 2 Kings, and that's why our study is going to conclude today. The study began when we started experiencing God, and the study will conclude today as we finish up. You careful readers of the Bible will say, well, Elijah is mentioned in other places besides 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And if you're thinking that this morning, you, of course, would be correct. He is. He's mentioned very briefly in the book of 2 Kings chapter 21. And then very interestingly, he is mentioned in the final few verses of the Old Testament. The final chapter, the final few verses in the book of Malachi, Elijah is mentioned. And then, believe it or not, he's actually mentioned in six different books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as Romans and James. All of these other references point to how significant his life and his ministry were and are. And to really give Elijah his due, we ought to spend more time looking at thinking about his appearances in the New Testament. You may remember that he shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses, and they have a conversation with Jesus. What a fascinating thing that would be to ponder. But for the sake of time, we're not going to really dig too deep into that this morning. Today, what's really on my mind as we think about Elijah is, of course, he had his ups and downs. We've seen that. He had way more ups than downs, but he did go through a season in his life and ministry where things really weren't together for him. But he finishes well. And that's what a number of things I appreciate about Elijah is that he finishes well. And that's really what's been on my mind this week is how do we finish well in life, right? Regardless if you're a pastor or a layperson or just a Sunday school teacher or whoever, maybe you don't have any position in the ministry, hopefully we all are on the same page as Christians. If you're a believer this morning, we want to finish strong. We want to finish well. As a pastor, anytime I hear of another pastor doing something to disqualify himself from ministry, it just brings me great sorrow, and it always makes me think, well, you know, that could very easily happen to me. I'm not one of these people that think that I'm immune to pastoral disqualification. I think any honest pastor would tell you that, you know, we're just a one decision away from doing something to disqualify ourselves from ministry, and I don't want that to happen. In my office, some of you have been in my office, and I have some framed scripture passages in my office, and one of those passages that I think about often is Acts chapter 20, verse 24, where Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus, and this is what he says, and this is what I want for me, and this is what I want for you as well. He says, "But I do not account my life as of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." That's what I want for my life and for my ministry. That's what I want for you as well. We want to finish strong. We want to finish well. That's what Elijah does. That's what we see in our text. We're going to do it a little differently this morning. Often when we have a long passage of Scripture, we'll just read a few verses, and I'll make a few comments here and there. But this time, we're going to go ahead and read all 14 verses, and then we'll draw some conclusions as we wrap up this series. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. "Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.' Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. We've, over the past couple months, or if you just know the story of Elijah in the Old Testament, you know that his entire life was, or his ministry at least, was filled with the supernatural. It was filled with the miraculous, and just a lot of unusual things happened in the life and ministry of Elijah. So it's really not that strange, to me at least, that Elijah departs the way that he does here, right? He parts the Jordan River, and then God miraculously takes him up by whirlwind into heaven. That is certainly strange from our perspective, but if you know anything about Elijah in the Old Testament, that's really not that strange. And in fact, it kind of fits him to wrap up his life and ministry in the way that he does. In our time the rest of this morning, I want to make three very simple observations from the text as we conclude this series. And I want to frame these observations as answers to the question, how do I finish well? How do I finish well? Elijah does, and I believe our text this morning provides some help and some answers in thinking about how we also can finish well. So number one, to finish well, we continue serving God and investing in the lives of others until the end. To finish well, we must continue serving God and investing in the lives of others until the end. That's what we see Elijah doing here, isn't it? Right? He doesn't just give up. He doesn't stop doing what he's doing. He doesn't retire from the ministry. He doesn't have this mindset of, well, I've put in my time. Now it's time for somebody else to do the work. That's not what we find Elijah doing at all. In our passage this morning, we read about three locations, actually four, but three cities, Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. And the story picks up with Elijah and Elisha, which, if you remember, was his successor to his prophetic ministry and also his assistant. We saw that a number of weeks ago. So they are together on this journey. They're leaving Gilgal because God instructs Elijah to go to Bethel. They get to Bethel, then God instructs Elijah to go to Jericho. And these locations are significant because in each of these locations, there was a kind of a prophetic school. These were prophetic communities, meaning that that many prophets gathered together in these three different locations. You may have noticed in the text that the verses mentioned the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets were gathered in these three particular areas. Now, these are not biological sons of the prophets. These would have been men who were probably prophets in training or men who were already active prophets of the one true God. And apparently they congregated together for seasons at least, if not all of the time. And this is where we find Elijah going to. God instructs him to go from one of these prophetic communities to the other. And there's lots of evidence in the Old Testament that there were many active prophets besides the ones we're all familiar with, right? Whenever we think about a prophet, we think about Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah or Jeremiah, but actually there were literally hundreds of other men that God had raised up, men that God had called to be prophets, to be his mouthpiece, to be his spokesman around Israel and in various places. And we have evidence of that here in the text. So Elijah is going around traveling from one kind of prophetic community to the next on kind of like a farewell tour. That's how I think of it. You know, if you have a favorite singer or artist and they decide they're going to retire from doing concerts or they decide they're no longer going to sing, what do? They make a big commotion about it and they have their grand farewell tour. In my experience, a lot of times they actually come back. They have a hard time actually resigning and quitting. But in this particular case, Elijah knows his time is up. Right, God had communicated to him that this is it for him. He knows that God's about to take him up to heaven. But isn't it interesting, in the final day or days of Elijah's life, God is continuing to use him to speak into the lives of all of these different prophets. Now, the text doesn't tell us that he was doing that, but I think we can safely make the case that he was. Why else would he be going around from one location to the other, from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho? We can make the case that while he's there, he's teaching, he's instructing, he's encouraging, he's investing, he's helping, he's ministering to these prophets, he's probably encouraging them to persevere and continue on. That's what Elijah does in the final days of his life. This real personal ministry, right? People ministry, the best kind of ministry that there is, the type of ministry that God also wants us to be involved in. And church, I believe this morning that this is what we must also do if we are going to finish well. We can't just retire from the ministry. We can't just step away and stop volunteering and serving as if there's scriptural evidence that says, you know, once you reach a certain age, God no longer has any use for you, right? I'm not the smartest person in the room, but I've read through the Bible a number of times, and I've yet to find that verse, Jack. I can't find it in there. That after you've had enough years of experience, or you've taught Sunday school for X amount of years, or you've been a pastor for X amount of time, or you've been the committee chairman for whatever committee, that after after you reach that threshold, then you can step down. I haven't found that anywhere because I don't think that's what God wants. God doesn't give us permission just to sit back and assume the mindset that we've put in our time and that we're no longer needed. I haven't found that verse anywhere in the Bible. Now, as we age, the type of ministry that we are involved in may change, and it probably does need to change, right? That when you reach a certain age, you may not be able to replace a roof during in as much, but there's always something that all of us can do if we have any amount of health and ability left. If we want to finish well, we must continue serving God and investing in the lives of others until the end. We say, Pastor, I'm just too old. I am too old. I just can't do it anymore. Well, are you old? Are you too old to pray? Right? Are you too old to give a hug to somebody on Sunday morning? Are you too old to make a phone call? Are you too old to cook a meal for a new family in the church or somebody that's had a baby? Are you too old to give a hug or a handshake or to make a visit? You may be too old to do some things, and that's okay. But again, if you're mentally and physically able to come to gather on Sunday mornings with us on a regular basis, then there is some meaningful type of ministry that you can be involved in. Don't think that just because you're advanced in age that God no longer has a plan and a purpose for you. I believe the biblical model is that we are to continue to serve God, continue to invest in other people until the very end. If we want to finish well, then we need to be involved in some type of ministry. I believe that's what Elijah points us to this morning. Number two, to finish well, we also need close friendships. We need to continue on in the ministry. We need to keep serving, keep volunteering, keep praying, keep encouraging, keep doing all of these things that God wants us to do. But we also need close friendships. We need other people in our lives to to encourage us, to help us, to help us to persevere when we get down or when we want to quit. We need somebody that's honest enough to tell us, you know, don't do that, right? God wants you to keep on going. God wants you to keep serving. Elijah had a number of friendships, we can assume. He probably knew all of these sons of the prophets. He had been around them for a while. But at least when I think about close friendships here, I'm thinking about his friendship with Elisha, right? Not just this general acquaintance with other people, but his friendship with perhaps his very best friend, his assistant and his successor. You may remember back at the end of 1 Kings 19, God instructs Elijah to go find Elisha and to anoint him to be his successor. Elijah seems to do so reluctantly. He didn't seem real enthused about it. But you also remember during that time in Elijah's ministry, he was pretty low. He had isolated himself at the very time when Elijah desperately needed a close friend. What did God do? God said, go find this man Elisha, anoint him to be your successor. And Elisha presumably stuck with Elijah for the rest of his ministry. We need other friends in our lives to help us and to encourage us. Elisha was a faithful friend. We see a number of evidences of this in the text. Did you notice this morning in the story that Elijah kept telling Elisha to stay put, right? Elijah says, God's calling me to go to this other place, but you stay here. And stay put, I'm leaving. But each time Elisha responds, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. That's the kind of friends we need, isn't it? That through thick and thin, they're going to be with us. Commentators disagree as to why Elijah was telling Elisha to stay. Maybe Elijah wanted to kind of be alone during these final days, or maybe Elijah was just testing Elisha to see if he would stay true and faithful. Regardless of why Elijah was saying this, we know that Elisha passes the test, right? He refuses to stay, and he continues to go on with Elijah. It makes me think of Proverbs 18:24, a passage you may be familiar with. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, those are the kinds of friends we need. Friends that are going to stick with us, even during the final days. We see evidence as well that Elisha is also looking after his friend. He's concerned about Elijah's well-being, and he's concerned about what's going on with Elijah in these final times. When they arrive in Bethel and in Jericho, the sons of the prophets come up to Elisha, not Elijah, and say in so many words, do you know that Elijah is about to be taken away? And Elijah says, yes, I know that. Elisha says, yes, I know that, but don't tell any. Don't be quiet about it. Right? And why would they say that? I'm not exactly sure why he would tell them not to talk about it. Maybe Elijah didn't want to talk about it. Maybe he was kind of sensitive to it. If we knew when our final day was approaching, we may not want a bunch of people around us talking about that. But another, perhaps, explanation here, if we look carefully at verses 3 and 5, where the sons of the prophets come to Elisha and ask this question, look carefully at how they word this question. This could be perhaps another explanation as to why Elisha says what he does. They say to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? I think one way we could interpret this is, do you know that today is the day that you take over? Right? And if that is the meaning of the question, which I'm not for sure that it is, it's kind of hard to know for sure, but if that's the meaning of the question, then Elisha is doing what? He is making sure that the focus remains on where it needs to be. Right? It was not Elisha's time yet. It was still the time of Elijah. And Elisha, I believe, humbled himself and allowed Elijah to have the spotlight during this final time. A final clue as to Elijah's friendship with Elisha is expressed in verse 12. So Elijah has just gone up by whirlwind into heaven. And do you remember what Elisha cries out in verse 12? He says, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more than he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. This tearing of the clothes, likely a sign of grief and a sign of remorse. And it's significant what Elisha calls Elijah. He calls him my father. Elijah was not his biological dad. but he was his father in the faith. He was a spiritual mentor, kind of like a Paul and a Timothy type relationship. These men had spent lots of time together. They had shared a lot of ministry experiences together, and Elisha was genuinely moved and affected when Elijah went up to heaven. Solomon writes of the importance of friendships in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. He says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Friends, if we want to ensure that we do finish well, that we finish the course, that we finish the race that God has set forth for us, regardless if you're a pastor or whoever, we need other men and women in our lives to help us. We need friendships. God never meant for us to try to do the Christian life on our own. He never meant for us to live in isolation. We need other people that can speak into our lives and that can help us. If we're going to finish well, we must continue to serve God. We must continue to invest in others until the end. We must also have close friendships. Finally, number three, to finish well, we must accept God's perfect timing for our departure. We must accept God's perfect timing for our departure. The Bible teaches us that before we're even born, right, our days are numbered, our days are limited, and that's something that we don't like to think about very often. Katie and I, my wife and I, kind of disagree. We talked about this before. You know, if you were able to know at when you were going to die, would you want to know? That's kind of an interesting question to think about, and we have different reactions to that question. But regardless, we know that one day in the future, it may be soon or it may be a long time from now, our time is up, and it's helpful if we will just accept that God's timing is perfect. We don't know for sure, again, how Elijah felt about God's timing. You know, this would have been a premature exit from his life. We don't know exactly how old he was, but I would assume he would have lived a number of years longer. So, but God decided it was his time to take him away from here. We don't know exactly what Elijah thinks about this. We do know what he's doing, as we've talked about, but he never objects to what God is doing. He knows what's about to happen. We don't find him objecting to this. So from my perspective, he accepts that this is God's plan for him, and he comes to be okay with that this is what God wants for him. After being in Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho, God instructs Elijah to go to one final place, the Jordan River. You may remember that in the text. They arrive along with 50 other of the sons of the prophet, and they observe Elijah take his cloak, roll it up, strike the water parts, and then Elijah and Elisha cross over to the other side. Very reminiscent, of course, of Moses crossing the Red Sea in Exodus 14, and then Joshua crossing the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3. There's a lot of parallels. We've thought a little bit about that over the course of this study, the comparison between Elijah and Moses. Look at verses 9 and 10 in 2 Kings 2. Right before Elijah is taken up, this is what Elijah says to Elisha: "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." The request for this double portion likely alludes to a verse in Deuteronomy 21, which speaks of the double portion of the inheritance that the firstborn son would receive upon his father and mother's passing. The firstborn son was the true heir of the family inheritance. He was the true heir of the family name. He assumed basic responsibility for the family in the future. And I believe that's what Elisha is really seeking confirmation here for. Right, he knows he's been chosen as Elijah's successor, but he wants, I believe, just further confirmation that this is true, and he gets it. Right, Elijah says, "If you see me be taken up in the whirlwind, that's your answer. You're going to have this double portion of my spirit," and that's exactly what happens. If you keep reading on in 2 Kings, you'll see that Elisha goes on to have a very successful ministry, very similar to that of Elijah. So to finish well, we continue serving God and investing in the lives of others. We can't quit, right? Don't quit. If you hear me, nothing else from me today, you know, don't quit. Regardless of how old you are, regardless of your experiences, simply don't quit. We need to finish well, we need close friendships. And to finish well, we must accept God's perfect timing for our departure. It makes me think of the Apostle Paul's words at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So Paul knows his time is up as well. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul was able to say that. Elijah, I believe, was able to say that. I long to be able to say that, and I want all of us as well to be able to say that we have finished well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our text this morning. God, we ask that it would encourage us today, regardless if we're near the end or if we have a long way until the end. God, I pray that we would just take some of this wisdom from your word, from the story of Elijah. We would make adjustments in our lives. God, that's been just a reoccurring theme over and over again through our series, that we are called to adjust. God, not adjust to what we want, but God, we are called to adjust to what you want for us. And God, I pray that that would be true today as well, that we would understand that it's so important to finish well, to finish our lives, to finish our ministries, to finish our callings, to whatever it is, God, you desire for us. We long, hopefully, to be men and women who serve you until the end. God, that's what I want to do, and that's what I pray over your people here this morning as well. God, we thank you for the wisdom we find in Scripture. We thank you, God, for just our time in the Old Testament over the past several months. God, we're grateful to be able to spend time in the Old Testament, and we just thank you, God, for all that we have learned from Elijah. And Father, we pray that our time in your word would continue to bear fruit. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Well, as we ponder finishing well, as we ponder that all of our days are numbered before we're even born, I wonder this morning if you're prepared for the end. If you're a believer, then you've already kind of settled that. But if you're here this morning, if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you and challenge you and invite you to consider what Jesus has done for you. Jesus, of course, the Old Testament speaks of the Messiah's coming. New Testament says that the Messiah has arrived, and we believe that Jesus is the Old Testament Messiah. But the Old Testament looks forward to the day when Jesus will arrive, and then Jesus comes on the scene, and he lives a life free from sin. The Bible tells us that he dies on the cross in our place, absorbing the anger and the wrath that God feels toward our sin. He's buried, and on the third day, he is resurrected, overcoming, triumphing over our sin, triumphing over death. And the Bible says that we can have a relationship with God the Father through God the Son, that the only way we can have access to God the Father is through Jesus. And there's two words that the New Testament uses over and over again when it comes to how we are to respond to the good news of the gospel, and that's to repent and believe. The word repent means to turn. We must acknowledge and confess that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of God's perfect standard. We must confess that and turn from those sins. And then we also must believe. Believe that Jesus is God's Son. Believe that he lived a perfect life on this earth. Believe that he died in our place on the cross. Believe that he arose on the third day. And that now he ascended to heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and that if we put our personal trust and faith and belief in him as we turn from our sins, the Bible says that we will be saved. The Bible says that we can be reconciled with God. Apart from that, the Bible speaks of separation from God. Our sins separate us from God, and the punishment for our sins before a holy God is death. So this morning, maybe that's a brand new message for you. Maybe that's a new idea that you are separated from God. Well, that's what Scripture says. But the hope of the Bible is, the hope of the gospel is that God provided a solution for our sin problem. It's not to work harder. It's not to do good deeds. It's not to join the church. It's not to give all your money in the offering. The solution to our sin problem is Jesus. And we must turn from our sin, put our faith and trust in Him, call out to Him for salvation. And the Bible says that we will be redeemed and rescued. If I can talk more about any of those things with you, we're going to have a song of response in just a moment. If you'd like to speak to me about that during the response time, you can. If after the service, if you feel more comfortable talking when the service is over, I'll be around. It would be my joy and privilege to talk to you about how you can become a Christian, how you can begin to follow Jesus. Let's stand together as we sing our song of response.